Tonight, and glad that I have an opportunity to continue today to come apart from the world and to hear the word of the Lord spoken. And I know that Glenn has prepared something for us, and I'm excited to hear it and see it. So we'll give him an opportunity to speak unto us, and I ask that you guys would pay attention and think about the things which he brings forth to us. So introduce my brother Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Adam, and good evening, everyone. I do have some thoughts for this evening, and I will confess to you that this has been somewhat of a challenge. I'm sure there's those here who are gifted with the abilities in high technology, but to the electronically challenged, This has been an endeavor for me. But over the years, I've tried a few times to try to use some of our technology to enhance or maybe help us kind of understand things a little bit. And each time I've learned something, and I think probably every time I've got up here, you know, I've been frustrated because things didn't work quite as well as I would like. But I think each time I move a little past that point And tonight, once again, I've learned from my past mistakes, and I've come in here with some frustrations. Things aren't working quite as well as I had hoped. I realize this takes a lot of time when you don't know what you're doing, and I think, you know, when I look at the time, it took about 3.5 hours more than what I had. And confess you that I like to try to keep pushing myself continuously to a level of incompetence, and so I think I've accomplished that tonight. I will turn down a few of the lights here. Make sure you can kind of see this all right as we go through tonight. Oops, wrong ones. If you can't see up here, let me know. We'll adjust lighting as we need to do. And coming on. That should be coming on here in a moment or two. As I prepared for tonight, there really was really one thing that I really wanted to have, and it turned out to be a challenge because it's not going to be just a still thing. It's going to be some video with some sound and stuff. And as I thought about it, I said, "Well, why don't I?" This is the last sermon before our Christmas, and I thought maybe I'd try to put a little effort into it, maybe give us something a little bit enjoyable tonight for the season. And is that coming up there? There we go. Okay. About to make some changes here as we kind of continue through tonight. But I do want to start by wishing everyone here a Merry Christmas. And that might seem like not that big of a statement, and probably it isn't here. I don't, when I say not big, that big of a statement, I mean it's important. We know the importance of Christmas, the birth of Christ, but not uncommon. Maybe that's a better word. But the reality is, it really is becoming a big statement today. As we started our services this morning in our Sunday school class, you know, our Brother Steve in Sunday school class had an article that probably many of us have experienced, this idea that we're trying to get away from Merry Christmas and it's becoming Happy Holidays or something else. And so there is an attack upon Christmas. And we need to realize that. And so when I say Merry Christmas, I mean, I realize we have different views of how we want to celebrate or we should observe Christmas and stuff, but nonetheless, the concept of Christmas is under attack. Many, if you go around looking for Christmas displays or cards, if you're such as me, they're out there still, but you have to look for something that says Christmas or has Nativity or Christ in it. Most of it's Happy Holidays and Santa Clauses and you know, reindeer and all the other different things that go on around this season. But I want us to think about Christmas tonight. Our brother Adam this morning said that, you know, he didn't really have a Christmas sermon. But he was wrong. But he's new, so I'll cut him some slack. Because what he didn't really realize was he just didn't have the end. Because many of the things he talked about are applicable to Christmas and the attack upon it. Because really, Christmas isn't really a day. It's an event that changed the world. An event that all of us are a part of. Because Christmas doesn't end on a day. It's the beginning of a way of life. I'm going to make a couple changes here, and we'll hopefully get up and going. I ran some problems with how this thing displays, but we'll see. I'll probably have to switch here and then. Okay, got a blue screen there. And we're showing up there. Okay. Now, the problem that I ran into is trying to get it to show them both there, so I'm going to be running blind in a lot of the stuff, so I have to kind of keep looking up there on the screen and stuff. But we'll make the best of it, you know, and I'll hopefully learn from something here for the next time we get through here. All right. There's kind of a typical theme sometimes we hear around Christmas time. And it's kind of a common theme to remind us, you know, what we really need to focus upon at this time. There's obviously the debate, you know, when Christ was really born, you know, and I don't think there's probably anyone here that really believes December 25th was the date that he was born. But it is a time that's set aside that we represent an event that did occur. And although not the actual date, we can make the best of it or let some opportunities slip Or we can allow, because we're upset with one element of it, to allow God's blessings to be held back because of an attitude that we have. And so tonight, I'd just like to look at the opportunities that we have at this time. It's kind of frequent, you know, that searching for the true meaning of Christmas. Because many out there really are lost. They don't really know what Christmas is really about. It's a time that, to true believers, you know, that we really need to focus, because there's so many things that try to distract us. And there's many who miss the true meaning of Christmas. But even among those who know, or at least should know, what the meaning of Christmas is, probably, really, the meaning to Christmas is different to everyone. Probably everyone sitting here tonight, if I were to ask you the meaning of Christmas, we'd have similarities. But everyone, there's some little unique thing that Christmas brings to your life. Remembrance. Something important, a tradition you do, events with family, your spiritual walk, your commitment to Christ. There'd be similarities probably, but everyone here, I imagine, if you really try to address what does Christmas really mean to you, it'd be a little bit, everything in there, everyone has something just a little bit different. And so that's what I'd like us to consider tonight. You know, what does Christmas mean to you? What does it mean to the person sitting next to you? Your neighbor, your coworker, person you drive by in the street or you walk past in the shopping center? Because regardless of whether you truly understand the true meaning of Christmas, I'm sure that when Christmas comes, it means a little bit different to a woman who's lost her husband and now has three or four children to take care of and to raise by herself. Working every day, never getting everything done, never seeming to be able to make ends meet. What does Christmas mean to her? Wonder what Christmas means to, you know, an 80-year-old man living in a hut in some third world country who knows absolutely nothing about shopping malls or Christmas trees. Or perhaps he's heard of the gospel. What does Christmas mean to him? Little children that are born in this nation and across the world, in third world nations born into poverty, no expectation of a Christmas present. What does it mean to them? Those who have to travel and the service to our country, our own missionaries, typically try to be here around this time, but there have been and probably will continue to be those who might travel and be away from their families about the Lord's work at this time. I'm sure Christmas has a little bit different meaning to everyone. You know, to merchants, it's the busiest time of the year, or at least they hope it will be. Stores stay open longer. They hire extra people. Many businesses only remain in business because all their profit comes from this time of year. This year, many businesses didn't last this long. There's many businesses that have already ceased to exist before the season came. For some employees, it means a Christmas bonus, maybe a little more money in their pocket. Some extra things they can do they wanted to. For many, it'll be a time of parties, and for children, a time of impatience, trying to have to wait for that day that never seems to come. But as you get older, it seems to come faster and faster every year. I remember that time where it was an eternity between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And now, last Christmas happened, I think, last week, and here we are again. And even among Christians as a whole, and probably everyone sitting in this room, everyone has a little bit different thought about Christmas. Because Christmas doesn't mean the same to every one of us. I mean, we can agree on, you know, the birth of Christ, you know, his life. But really, when you get down to it, there's always little extra things that make Christmas either special or a trial in our lives. Because I'll admit, it's really kind of both in my life. I mean, I really enjoy Christmas and the things that go on, but at the same time, I'm troubled by the idolatry and the things that try to distract from the real meaning. So it's kind of a two-edged sword. And I think it probably changes with generations as well. 40 years ago, December 21st, 1968, an event occurred. An event started, which led up to a historic event on Christmas Eve, 1968. Some of you here that are alive here will remember it. At least when I give you some information about it. You may not by the date, but you'll probably remember the date. Some of you that are here when I was trying to get this stuff going already have kind of an idea, you know, where I'm going with that. But think about it. You remember back in December of 1968, those of you that were alive. And what happened? Anyone who didn't see me getting stuff ready want to remember what happened? Well, let's find out. Hopefully this will work. I should have sound for this. So
the engines are on. 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. We have liftoff. Liftoff at 7:50.
Oops, I went too far. I'm sorry. I hope I don't skip over it and hope I can resume it. Let's see here. I tried to get the mouse out of there, and let's see, how can I resume here? Let's see. Let me bring it back up here so I can see what I'm doing. My apologies. I tried to fix it, and I broke it. All right. Okay, let's try this again.
The engines are on. 4, 3.
I won't touch it
two,
this time.
1, 0. We have liftoff. Liftoff at 7:51 a.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Houston, you are go for stage, hangover.
Up here on the moon is awe-inspiring, and it makes you realize just what you have back there on Earth. The Earth from here is a grand oasis in the big vastness of space.
Without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day.
And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth. Give us, O God, the vision which can see thy love in the world in spite of human failure. Give us the faith to trust the goodness in spite of our ignorance and weakness. Give us the knowledge that we may continue to pray with understanding hearts. And show us what each one of us can do to set forward the coming of the day of universal peace. Amen.
Some of you may remember that day or evening. The reason I picked it, though, first off, timely. It's been 40 years. It was launched December 21st, and those words were spoken on Christmas Eve of 1968. And am I staying off the next stuff there? Good. We're on schedule now. Three astronauts. I think we could probably all agree, well-educated individuals. Three men at the cutting edge of technology at their time. And three men with, at that time, the largest audience that any individual or trio had ever enjoyed. Because at that time, as they were broadcasting live, it was the largest television, I think also radio is being broadcast across radio too, is the largest audience in the world ever listening to one event or group of individuals at any one time. It was a live broadcast. They didn't tell anybody they were going to do that. It was a surprise to the world. They were in agreement. They were going to take advantage of their situation to glorify their God. In case you noticed or didn't notice, they read from the King James Version of the Bible. And not a single network stopped the coverage. Everyone that was broadcasting continued to broadcast it in its entirety. Not surprisingly, an atheist sued the federal government over it. It was denied by court after court until it went to the Supreme Court that also dismissed it. A lot's changed in 40 years. And so have we in the society that we live in. You know, our brother Adam talked about that this morning. There is no one here that is not immune to the effects of the world we live in. Some of us may be putting up a more courageous fight or standing a little more diligent, but we are all affected. One way or another. Fatigued from the battle or succumbing in the weakness, being deceived and not even realizing. We are all in a battle. As I listened to our brother this morning, he talked about many of the various things that can so easily beset us, draw us away, take our focus upon our spiritual walk, the meaning of Christmas. Sometimes I feel that we might be like folks who kind of decide to throw a party this time of year to honor a very special friend, send out the invitations, make all the plans, purchase all the things, decorate the hall, get the food, plan the event, prepare the meals. The people begin to arrive. And to their surprise, the guest of honor isn't there. And to their embarrassment, they discover in all their planning and everything they've done and all the efforts they put in, no one invited the guest of honor. And I wonder if that oftentimes doesn't happen to us at Christmas time. Go through all the decorating, the buying the presents, preparing the elaborate meals, getting together with friends and family. And like that example I gave, everyone knows who the guest of honor is. I'm talking to believers. Everyone knows who the party's for, but we go through the efforts and somehow in it we get lost. And we forget whose birthday it really is. Because that's easy enough to do. Our brother Adam talked about just in general life how easy it is. And it's every bit, I'd say even more so now. Because we are just bombarded everywhere we go. The things to buy, the things to do, the things to see, the lights, the ornaments, the activities and displays and programs going on. It's easy to get caught up in thinking you're celebrating Christmas and forget who the guest of honor is. Example I used one time, I've heard others use it, is at this time that, you know, whether it's real or not, I don't know, but I mean, it's a nice concept of a family that realized how they were getting caught up in this, and so they decided at this time for Christmas that they were going to make sure they remember to honor their Lord and Savior. And so at the table, they'd set an extra place for Jesus and say that, you know, this was his birthday party. And they'd done that for some time, and when one of the daughters was asked if she got everything that she wanted for Christmas, you know, she responded saying, no, I didn't. But, you know, it's not my birthday. And that's the truth, isn't it? It's not our birthday. It's a time to remember our Lord and Savior and His birth and what it's supposed to mean to us. I have a section I'm going to be turning, I'm going to be reading Luke, if you're familiar at this time, the second chapter of Luke. Probably gets read every Christmas time at some point or other, either in your home or across this pulpit or somewhere you're going to hear it, and we're going to read it tonight because it is the Christmas story. But I'm going to take a little time then look at it. This is one of the things I got kind of struggled with because I can't see it up here. There was some background music I have here, and I was going to read along as it comes, but I can't see the display here and go back there, so I'm going to let you read it as it comes across here. And enjoy the music, and then we're going to talk about it, if it works. We'll see here. Anything happen up there? Yep. I don't think that it is any coincidence or an accident. The fact that God made the announcements to the shepherds. Because I think it helps us to really understand what the true meaning of Christmas is. We find Scripture says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And he chose to announce that to shepherds, first of all. To us today, that may not be of any great significance. I mean, it's nice. It goes with the Christmas idea, you know, kind of quiet, the solitude, out in the fields with the sheep and the angel appearing. But at the time, the shepherds were at the opposite end of the social ladder, if you will. They were the opposite of all the influential and the powerful people. They lived their lives in with their animals in the fields. They weren't respected. They had no power, no prestige. They were only allowed the most minimal of the temple opportunities. They provided a very valuable service. And a good shepherd was very valuable to the owner of the flock. But even he didn't think of them highly in a social setting. And yet it was God's angel that came to them and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Because He was their Savior every bit as much as anyone else. And it makes that simple announcement from God made known some very important truths. I think it's important for us at this time to reflect upon when we consider what Christmas really should mean to us in our lives. The announcement came to the shepherds of what was happening and what they would find. What they would find would be every bit as simple and basic as the lives that they were living. And so we see an important message in here when God chose in the manner in which He was going to announce the birth of His Son. Is no matter how insignificant you may think that you are, God knows who you are and you are important to Him. And this isn't unique to this story. Throughout Scripture, we see that God honors and uses people and things that the world often overlooks. The world looks down upon, that the world scorns. The Apostle Paul wrote, I'm just going to read it here quickly, don't need to turn to it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You might remember a young Israelite was sold into slavery by his brothers and carted off to Egypt. I'm talking about Joseph. And yet when God wanted to deliver a very special message to a mighty Pharaoh, it was his slave Joseph who was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the message. God uses the lowly and the despised to show His power. You might remember the story how 5,000 men plus however many women and children were there, stayed laid on a hillside one day listening to our Lord and Savior. There's no food and the people were hungry. Well, you know, that isn't completely accurate, is it? There's one little boy who had two fish and five little loaves of bread. but it was enough. Because God took that small amount and he fed the many. Because that's the way he works, isn't it? And so really it shouldn't be surprising to us that when God decided to select a mother for his son, he went past all the fashion salons, the beauty parlors of the time. He went past the furs, the diamonds, the gold, and he went to some insignificant little town called Nazareth. Found a peasant girl. You know, she didn't dress in the designer fashions of the time. And you may, you know, make light of that. And I'm trying to make my point, obviously, but all throughout history, there's always been people, however few they may be in numbers, that had a position of wealth, and they've displayed it. At any given time, there's someone who has money, and they dress better, and they look better, and they act better than everyone else. She didn't have a sophisticated education, but she was pure. And if you remember what our brother told us this morning about the needs to be righteous. And God selected her to be the mother of his only begotten son. And so when our Lord and Savior is born, he isn't born in Mount Sinai Hospital in Jerusalem. He's not surrounded by gynecologists and nurses and attendants and all that the time has to offer. He's born in a stable, wrapped in rags and laid in a feed trough. You know, we like to use those nice words that King James used, you know, manger and swaddling clothes and stuff. They sound really nice. And the bottom line is he was wrapped in whatever rags they could find and he was placed in a feed trough. I don't say that bad about Mary and Joseph. I'm sure they did the best they can. They got the cleanest straw they could find, the cleanest material they could find. I'm sure they did everything in the best of their power. But they had almost nothing. And if we're successful here, we'll continue with the story here for a moment. The world looks down its nose and says, you know, these things are foolishness. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. But God makes his announcement, he delivers it to the shepherds. It's very much like our Lord and Savior saying in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if God cares about the sparrows and the lilies, then he cares about you. And if God cares about the shepherds in the field, he cares about every one of you here this night. That's something we need to hear. That's something the world needs to hear. That's something we need to not be afraid to proclaim. 40 years ago, there's three men. They had the audience of the world. And they made the most of it. Many of us here may not have the world as an audience ever in our life, but you're going to come in contact with people every day. You're going to come in contact with people in this joyous time of year, Christmas. It's something the world needs to hear. It's something that children in orphanages need to hear. It's something that mothers who don't have a husband and trying to raise children need to hear. It's something that some individual down, as we refer to as Skid Row, down in the bad part of town needs to hear. People in situations they brought out upon themselves and are in despair need to hear. That are lonely and have no one in their lives. Husbands that have lost their wives through death. And church people who perhaps feel useless or not needed. It's something every one of us, every individual in the world needs to hear. Because I'd be surprised if there's not anyone here this night who at some point in their life hasn't felt rejected. All of us at some point know the feelings of being left out. But then comes the meaning of Christmas. When the light shines and God says, no, you're wrong. I've made the announcements to the shepherds and I'm making the announcement to you. Unto you a Savior is born. Your life matters and you're important because God loved you enough to give His Son. To announce it to the world. From the lowliest in the eyes of men to the highest. I imagine there's many a night the shepherds sat around. Many times they'd be by themselves. They say shepherds because usually you'd have a shepherd or a flock and they might see someone else off in the distance or something with their flock. I'm sure they knew one another. Maybe at times they'd come together and a couple of them come together for the night. I don't know. But it was a lonely solitude life. I'm sure there's times where they sat around the campfire and just wondering what their life really was about. What difference would it make if they're there or not? Maybe we wonder too. Maybe we wonder, what difference does it make if I get up in the morning or not? What difference does it make? And you can fill in the blank, go to work or do this or do that. Or what difference does it make whether I attend a church service or not? Now, our brother talked about those things this morning, those things that discourage us and draw us away. It can either discourage us or it can burden us down that we don't think we have the time left. It can discourage us that we feel we have the ambition or the strength to do it. But God's announcement comes. And as it came those many years ago to those shepherds, and he said, to those shepherds, what he's saying is your life is worthwhile. They're sitting out there by themselves, scorned by society, knowing that if they went into town, certainly the sheep would probably be better received than they were because they had this great value. And they'd been working however long they'd been out in the field. They've been out there in the rain. They've been out there in the heat, in the cold. They're smelly. They're probably dirty. And they're coming to town, and people go to the other side of the street. And the sheep would be welcomed in and herded in and counted because they had this value. But God didn't forget them. And He hasn't forgotten anyone here this night. And that precious gift so many years ago came to everybody in the world. And everyone has an opportunity to influence someone for good or bad. to lift up or to drag down. We're always influencing someone one way or another. That was that example I want to give. Those three astronauts, that wasn't a mistake. They had thought about it. They had discussed it. They were in agreement. They knew that they're going to have, if they didn't realize the largest audience, they certainly knew an extremely large audience, and they were going to take that opportunity to present their faith. You can do it for good, or you can do the opposite. So you hear, kind of going back to the same time frame, might remember somebody by the name of Bubba Smith, football player. I think he played in like the late 60s, early 70s, or how, I'm not sure when he finally retired. Professional football player, but after that he went into some acting and some movies and stuff, and I'm not going to glorify movies and stuff, but one of the things, I don't want to glorify it, but I want to talk about the example. One of the things he got into and really got him some notoriety is some beer commercials where he was ripping the tops of beer cans off and tastes great, less filling. And why I bring this up is I read a magazine article a while back that really surprised me. I remember those commercials from way back when. They're on television. The article surprised me. I have no reason not to believe it wasn't credible. The stuff that other stuff in there seemed to be out there is he didn't drink. He got this opportunity to make some money and to do that, and he didn't think anything about it. Until all of a sudden it became some cultural fad. He'd go to some universities and went back to where he'd gone out there, and the crowds were there to greet him, and on one side they're screaming, "Tastes great," and the other side, "Less filling." And he realized this is what he's being known by. And he canceled his contract. He'd made a horrible mistake. He saw that what he was doing was affecting others, in this case, for the negative. We have three individuals that took that opportunity to do it for good, and he, not intentionally, he didn't give any thought to it until he saw the effects. And the article talked about he's always wondered how many lives might have been ruined by his influence through alcohol, drinking, accidents, marriages that failed, all the things that are associated with that, that wasn't a part of his life. Everyone's life matters, and everyone's life affects someone else. Some years ago, that there was a cartoon in the newspapers, probably longer than I like to really remember, but it kind of all runs together. But some time ago, there's an article I show these two farmers in Kentucky. They're standing in this field, and the snowflakes are starting to come down. And one turns to the other and asks, "Anything exciting happened today?" And the other one responds, "Nah. Nothing exciting. Oh, there was a baby born over in Tom Lincoln's home. Nothing exciting ever happens around here." But that baby born in the home of Tom Lincoln was Abraham Lincoln. A life that made a huge difference. And so I have to wonder that year, that time, so many years ago, when even with the angels announcing the grand event and shepherds going to talk about it, that there weren't individuals saying anything happening around here? No, nothing much. Some woman over there gave birth in a stable. But that's about it. The bottom line is lives of the shepherds, the lives of kings are all important to God. But it all really hinges upon our faith, doesn't it? The shepherds had to believe. Maybe it's their simplicity that allowed them to believe. Or the Pharisees and Sadducees with their education, their doubts and their wonderings and their speculations caused them to doubt, to contest, to argue. But the shepherds believed. And it's easy to say, well, they believe. Well, they had an angel standing there right in front of them. I'd believe if I had an angel right there in front of me. But the question is, was it because there was an angel standing there in front of them? Or were they simply the only ones that could see the angel? Was everyone else's lives so cluttered that they simply didn't have the time and the opportunity? You know, our brother Adam talked about that, all the things that just consume our time, how much, you know, television and the internet and video games and all the responsibility. You miss things. When your focus is somewhere else, you miss. The shepherds sitting there in the field, watching. In this case, they're trying to protect their flock. They're looking for something. A hazard of prey coming in, but they were looking. They're away from the lights of town. They're away from the noise. They're away from whatever was going on. They're away from the parties. They're away from friends. Their lives are uncluttered. They're sitting there in the hillside watching. Many scriptures that could put in here about the thief that comes in the middle of the night, the ten virgins, you know, it was midnight, the hour when the watchman came, the bridegroom came. But they all come back to that same thing about our need to be, not let the world get us so clouded and cluttered that we aren't watchful, that we aren't open, that we aren't receptive. Those shepherds were waiting for the Messiah. On the assumption they were Israelites. But so were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were all waiting. But the cares of life, the education, the ego, the pride kept many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what I mean. I'm stumbling those words. Those people. They couldn't see it when it was right there in front of them. We give the example. The shepherds saw the baby. They saw our Lord and Savior as an adult, preaching and knowing the gospel, doing miracles. And they couldn't believe. And sometimes, as our brother Adam talked about this morning, we become weary. Because I said, it is a battle. And we can become weary. Wonder where it's worthwhile. Wonder if we can keep going any longer. How much more we can keep sacrificing. Our brother this morning talked about some of the promises and the prophecies that we are looking forward to, that we are waiting to see fulfilled. No different than the people of those 2,000 plus years ago. But are we watchful? Can we see the sign if it's right there in front of us? Would we recognize it if we saw it? Do you see the signs happening around you right now? Our brother this morning helped me out a lot because he went through a lot of the conditions that we're going to see in our times we're living in. I gave you an example. You know, 40 years ago, three men made that proclamation that I just played for you at the beginning of this service. There were those that didn't like it. One sued. Every court of the land turned it down at that time. To the Supreme Court. It kept getting appealed up and dismissed. Appealed up, dismissed. It went to the Supreme Court and was dismissed. Did anyone think here that same run the same scenario today with someone in one of the space shuttles and making some observation and making something similar in a lawsuit? Are we going to see the same result? I don't think anyone would. We live in a different time, and that's what those prophecies are about, to warn us to be watchful and understanding, not to become discouraged, not to become weak, to rise to the challenge. Because really, that's what the true meaning of Christmas is. And it's going to be different to everyone in this room, because the true message of Christmas is a personal Savior who's going to work in your life to do what's necessary in your life. The plan that God has for you. And are you willing to rise to the occasion? Are you willing to take the opportunity to share that precious gift? To reflect upon what it's meant in your life? Because the birth of Christ would mean absolutely nothing. And I'm not trying to make light of that. It would mean absolutely nothing but for His life, His death, and His resurrection. The birth of that child so many years ago was a beginning of something. And when we receive it in our hearts, it is the beginning of something. Our brother Adam this morning tried to direct us towards that, what it's leading us towards. If we'll let it. If we don't get discouraged. If we don't get distracted. If we don't become weary. If we keep our focus. Every person you come in contact with, you have the opportunity to influence. And at this time of year, we have probably one of the greatest opportunities to make the influence as far as Jesus Christ. You can say Merry Christmas when everyone around you says Happy Holidays. When everyone else is made discouraged or caught up, you can display His love and His joy. And that's what we really need to look at this time of year. Do you feel the joy that the angel proclaimed so long ago? The joy that can come in the worst of circumstances, lying in the hospital, facing a terminal illness, sitting at home having lost your job and not sure how long you're going to have a home to live in, living on the streets, in a troubled marriage, an abusive situation. I can go on and on. But that's the joy that can come with the true meaning of Christmas, that from wherever you're at, God, you're important to God. Important enough that He would give His Son. Important enough that He would open up a way that you'd have hope. Important enough that you'd have the knowledge that whatever circumstances you find yourself in this life, He has something grand in store for you. And so is the true meaning of Christmas. And it will be different. And everyone in this room, the true meaning of Christmas is going to be a little bit different because everyone's going to be different. Because that gift came for every individual. There are common themes. Don't tell us, it's not going to be clear. There are going to be common themes, but every one of the true meaning of Christmas is going to be a little bit different because that true meaning is that you are important to God, that God has a plan for you. If you'll grasp it, if you'll hold on to it, if you'll be willing to share that gift. As I put this together this night, those were really kind of the thoughts that came to me. This presentation, it didn't go quite as well as I hoped, but I hope you appreciate my intent. I thought, you know, as I thought about putting this together, you know, this is the last sermon before Christmas. And I wanted to give the effort to do the best It's my gift back to our Lord and our Savior and to everyone here this night. And when you walk out this night, you know that you have the gift of a personal Savior. That you have the gift of knowing that you were that important to God. And to know no matter what your station in life, you possess the greatest and the most valuable treasure that ever has been, that is, or ever will be. You are wealthier than anyone who hasn't received that. To the wealthiest person in this world, the best dressed, the ones that the fans line up the streets to see and wait, to those that have received that gift from so many years ago, you have something more valuable. I pray that you rejoice in that. I pray that you cherish it. And I wish you all a very Merry Christmas.